If you haven't noticed it, the world is changing. And if you haven't noticed it also, the church has more trouble changing than almost any other segment of society. Part of that, I am convinced, is because we worship a God who never changes. And we also believe a book that never changes. And we preach a message that never changes. And sometimes we keep the never changes going when we ought to stop and say, okay, let's change. And I want us to do an interactive message this morning, so I'm going to need your help. But I want us to think through a story about doing things differently, but for the right reason and in the right setting. HCJB Global has been in the medical ministry in Ecuador since about 48. We've had a hospital, a first one in 1955, the second one in 1958. Second one, many of you have visited out in the jungle community of Shell, where the Jim Elliot story takes place, really the Nate Saint story there. But we've realized that God has given us incredible experience, incredible people, and we've kept them all in one location. So earlier last year, there was a big earthquake started by, actually it was almost 2 years ago now, tsunami created by an earthquake that devastated Southeast Asia. And we got a call that said, would you send a medical team to Indonesia? Now, our people speak Spanish. Our people live in Ecuador. Our people are comfortable. Our people have a nice hospital with all the facilities. And that was going to be a change. So we prayed about it, thought about it, and a little later than we should have, we showed up with a team in Indonesia. They did surgery on the highway because the buildings were ruined. But while doing that, God began to say something to those medical people and to the mission as a whole, that we need to make some changes in medical ministry. A few months later, there was a devastating earthquake in Pakistan, and we got the same phone call. This time, we didn't have enough American doctors available, so we took Ecuadorians. And several of them came back and said, you know, while we were there, God changed my heart. And I want to go back to Pakistan as a missionary. We had one of our American doctors come to me and he said, Jim, I don't know what happened when we were over there, but I was sitting in a tent one night talking with military officers who said, why are you here? And he said, they gave me, Muslim military officers gave me the opportunity to share my testimony and tell them why I was there. And they said, you need to come back. Big earthquake in South Pacific earlier this year. God allowed us to send a team to the Solomon Islands. Bad earthquake in Peru just a couple of months ago. God allowed us to send a team down there. And God keeps just expanding this. But probably the greatest challenge and the greatest change came in an invitation last year that came from Congo. Anybody know how many Congos there are? Well, there are two in Africa. There's the Kinshasa Congo, which is now also called the Democratic Republic of Congo. And there's the Brazzaville Congo. Brazzaville is very third, fourth, fifth, or sixth world. And there was a one-man doctor show running a hospital, and he was totally burned out. So he said, would you send people to cover for us? So we set up a program that is still going on, that we've been covering for this hospital. Our first group got over there, and they learned that this hospital is staffed from people from 12 different tribes, every one of which hates every other one. And this is a Christian hospital. We sent a mechanic over because they said, we have so many things that need fixed. Herb went over and he says, I was there for 2 months. I spent the first month fixing the tools that could fix the equipment. Our first people that came back literally, totally burned out. Our second people came out, things had been a little bit more organized, a little bit more put together. Our third group that came back that said, we got to do this all the time. It's expensive. It's a change. And yet God seems to be stirring in our hearts as a mission regarding change. And I want us to think about that today for the Word of God. If you'll take your Bibles again and open to the portion that Pastor Ron read for us in Mark chapter 2. And as I said, we need to be interactive today, so I'm going to need your help. As we think through this portion of God's Word, very familiar story, and you need to know that I get a little bit excited about this story because I had a quadriplegic brother. David lived 31 years, never walked, spent his entire life in a wheelchair. We prayed for David to be healed on numerous occasions. The elders of our church came and anointed him with oil, and nothing happened. But I understand what it means to wrestle with somebody in a wheelchair. I've got a lot of miles in an airplane, but I got a lot of miles pushing wheelchairs. So as I read Mark chapter 2, I like that. So help me out interactively now. Let's identify the characters that Pastor Ron read about. Who are the characters in Mark chapter 2? Okay, we have Jesus. Who else do we have? Excuse me? Okay, we have the paralytic, the crippled man. He's got his friends. How many friends did he have? Why were four important? There are four corners on a stretcher. Very good. Okay, there's two other groups in the story. They're the Pharisees. They're the religious guys. They're the pastors. You know, they walk on water. They do all these spiritual, wonderful things. They're almost as spiritual as missionaries. But that was a crowd at that point. And then there's one other group. Who's there? There's the crowd. Now, we're going to choose roles. You can't be Jesus. Who do you want to be? Some of us just, we're more comfortable in the crowd, aren't we? We'll just be here, and we'll block the entrance to the door, and we'll just be in the crowd. It's a lot safer there. Some of you want to be the Pharisees? Oh, okay, well, Pastor Ron will be the Pharisee for us today, so we appreciate that. And actually, they were the scribes. They're the teachers of the law, the ones that knew their Torah inside out and backwards. Not too many of you volunteered to be the paralytic. Although at this time in his life, that's really a neat place to be. But the years up to this time are not a real neat place to be. Probably most of us want to be one of the four friends. They're the good guys. They're the heroes. So think with me about the story for just a moment in the context of a missions conference. The word is out that the healer is coming to town. Jesus is coming. His reputation has preceded him. Israel, Palestine, is not that big a place. And even without CNN, the word would get out, the things that Jesus had done. And he was coming to town, and the word went out that the healer was coming. And this is kind of the Allen paraphrase, so understand that. But I think these four guys got together, and they went to their friend's house, and they said with great excitement, the healer's coming. We're going to take you to see him, and we know that he'll heal you. And they had sort of probably an excited little meeting. Reminds me of a lot of our churches. How many of you have had times where your church got together and you said, we're going to have a revival meeting. We're going to have a place and a time when we preach the gospel. We're going to reach out to our community. There's this great opportunity, whether it's Billy Graham coming to town or something we're doing in our own fellowship. But let's get together and plan how we're going to do this. And there's lots of excitement, and there's lots of maybe how, and we kind of kick it around a lot. So here are the four guys. They went to their friend's house. They said, tomorrow we're going to come. We're going to take you because the healer's here. And I have a feeling it was a pretty excited meeting. And the next morning, they showed up to get him. But there's one thing they didn't know. You don't just walk into a paralytic's house, take him by the hand, and walk out the door. My little brother cost my mother 5 hours a day just in and out of bed. And that's why they were late. But they were committed to taking. And if you can imagine the concern, the excitement, the thrill in their hearts as these guys, one on each corner of the stretcher, they're heading down this dirt road. And they crest over the hill and they look down to the house where the healer is. And what do you think they said? Yeah, as gentle as, uh-oh, to as more direct as, oh, no. Look at the crowd. We'll never get in. And I'm sure the guy on the right rear said, I knew this wouldn't work. Ever have anybody like that? And the other guy on the back says, well, what are we going to do? I guess we'll have to go home. Maybe we can come back tomorrow. The guy on the right front says, oh, man, this is bad. What are we going to do? And the guy in the left front says, just think, guys. We'll come up with something. You know, he's the visionary. Every church needs one. That's usually enough. And every mission is sort of the same way. Give us one, maybe, but don't give us too many of them or we get in trouble. He's got to think, guys. What are we going to do? We've got to get our friend to the healer. So here's four guys who want to get him there, but all different responses on how hard we're going to push and what we can do and how we can change. And finally, the guy in the front says, I got it. And I just hear the guy in the back saying, oh, no. And the guy in the front says, what is it? What is it? What can we do? He says, we'll go through the roof. Now, how do you react to that? Well, it depends on who you are, right? You're the paralytic, you say, anyway, guys. You're the homeowner. So again, here, great plan, good idea, good intentions, right thing, and a lot of conflicting ideas about how this is going to get done and whether it's going to be good. So they take him down and they start taking the roof off. Now, I grew up in southern Arizona. I know what lives in those roofs. Ew is right. And they began taking the roof off because the crowd didn't let them in. And I wonder how many times as a mission, how many times as a church, we just get in the way. We're not willing to change, or we're going to do it our way, or we just fill all the seats. I've had the privilege of being in some places where we had to say, will the Christians please leave? Wonderful privilege. You Christians, get out of here. We need your seats. But not very many churches experience that. But you see, remember we talked the first night that Jesus said, no matter what the neighborhood, no matter what the experience, no matter what the activities of the people, God says, I want you to bless them. No matter what they've done. And in Genesis, where we looked, at the people had done all kinds of things to be unkind to God. God said, I want you to be a blessing. And Abraham, I'm going to call you and I'm going to send you out to be a blessing to these people who have been so much a non-blessing to me. Because he said, I'm the Lord, I don't change. Because of my heart for people. So here's this one whose friends desperately want to take him to the healer, but the crowd's in the way. The people that are interested in Jesus, whether they're there to see him do tricks, whether they're there to hear his message, whatever it is, they're there. And they get him there and they begin to take the roof off. And it's fascinating to me that there was such a crowd they couldn't get in, but when they lowered him down, where did he land? At the feet of Jesus. Now, I think the way he got there is because the guys standing around him started doing this and started backing up when the lizards fell through and the other things came. But here he is. He's been brought now to the feet of the healer. And there's an interesting phrase. It says, seeing their faith. Who's the they? Four friends. You know, at no time in this issue is the paralytic asked the question. Do you believe in the doctrine of the Baptist Church? Have you read your Bible thoroughly? At no point is anything said to the paralytic. But Jesus saw faith in these four guys. I'm assuming they're guys. The Bible talks about it in the masculine. How do you see faith? We talk about wanting to reach our communities for Christ. We talk about being involved in missions that is out to communicate Christ to a world. How do we see faith? I appreciated Calvin's comments in Sunday school this morning because it is so true. If we don't allow God to work in us, there's not going to be anything seen for other people to say, that's what I want, that's what I believe, they're trustworthy. And I love this fact that these guys were willing to go through the roof was a demonstration of their faith. Willing to do something differently, willing to take a risk, willing to go out of the way, willing to maybe even offend some of the locals. And Jesus said, seeing their faith. As Pastor Ron mentioned, Trish and I have an incredible privilege of traveling the world, seeing things that God does. And I often wonder, when I walk in, do people see my faith? Well, I'll tell you about it. Well, I belong to the first church. I believe the Bible. But do they see my faith? You see, these friends had such a concern for their paralytic friend that they lived out their faith because they knew their friend needed above all else to get to the healer. So he's there, he's at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, what did he say to him? Your sins are forgiven you. All of a sudden, we now have a theological issue. And so the theologians in the group stand up. Wait a minute. You can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. Now, if you're Jesus, what do you say at that point? You're right. Jesus didn't say anything. But the text says, and knowing their reasoning in their mind, he said to them, I love this question. It's probably my favorite question in Scripture. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to take up your bed and walk? Now, what's the answer to that question? Which is easier? How many of you can do either one? You see, in all the security that comes from knowing he was God, he says, guys, it doesn't make any difference. I can do either one of them. But because in the religious context of the day it didn't fit, the religious leaders got excited. You can't do it that way. Have you read the book, The Seven Last Words of the Church? We never did it that way before. And I think in that moment, the scribes, the Pharisees, those religious leaders demonstrated how easy it is in our commitment to our understanding of truth, to keep people from the healer, to keep people from God. In my commitment to do it the way I'm comfortable with, the way I've historically done it. So I love the text when it says, and so that they would know that he had the authority to forgive sins, he said, take up your bed and walk. And the man walked out, and what was the statement? The end of verse 12. We have never seen anything like this. You see, here's a whole, I can say community, but it's a crowd at least, impacted by the Son of the Living God, because four guys were willing to do what it took to take their friend to the healer. Now, most of us here today can carry a stretcher. You don't have to go to seminary to do that. Most of us can participate in that kind of an activity. So it's not the activity that's the focus. It's the heart attitude that says, I have a friend who needs healed, and there's a healer. And I want to do whatever I can do to get him there. Now, sometimes I need to learn another language so I can do that. Sometimes I need to develop skills or abilities that God has given me. Sometimes I need to get an education that will help me do that. Sometimes I need to move geographically. But all those are simply sometimes. The overriding principle is still the same. There are paralytics, and there is a healer. And getting those two together is the call God places on our hearts and on our lives. I have people come to Trish and me frequently and say, oh, I could never do what you do. And the flesh in me wants to say, yeah, you're right. You know, we walk on water in Maine in January. And so oftentimes this whole thing called missions gets caught up in what I can and can't do, or what I like or don't like. And it loses sight of the whole issue isn't about me and my comfort. It's about my getting friends to the healer. And there's a lot of ways it can happen. So we meet in a missions conference, and I have a love-hate relationship with missions conferences. Probably illustrated, Trish and I were in Denver several years ago speaking at a conference, and I walked in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and down this wall there was this big banner that said, Focus on the World, November 9, 10, and 11. And that was my reaction. In fact, I said to somebody later, what happens on November 12th? One guy said to me, nothing. And I think that's one of the great tragedies. We have missions and missions conferences, and we get excited, and we love to hear what's going on. I love to tell stories about what God's doing around the world. I love to hear from other people that God is using. But missions isn't them. Missions is us working together. Some of us never leave home, never learn another language, never go to cemetery or whatever. But missions is God's people working together to see that people get from the house that they can't leave to the healer. That's what God has called us to do in missions. That's what God has called the local church to be involved in. And so we have this changeless message that we're all very grateful for. But we need to learn to apply it in a world that's changing. Some of you have seen the little radio over on the Wilson's display. We call it the Sunset Radio. It's manufactured in China, designed here in the United States in a contest among Christian universities that had engineering courses. We said, we want a radio, we want it to fit in a pocket, we want it to be solar powered, we want it to be pre-tunable by computer so somebody can't go in with a screwdriver and pre-tune it, and we want it to be able to drop it from 50 feet without damaging it. And so a group of schools got together in the States, did it. It's being manufactured in China, and I love it because today those radios, designed by college students in the United States, built in China, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, are being given to Chinese United Nations peacekeeping troops because they need to learn English, and the radio station there that it's tuned to has some English programming. Those were handed out in Romania. Trish and I were visiting over there several years ago. We now have 8 stations in Romania. When I say we help local people get them started. It's their ministry. It's their baby. We're simply doing what we can to help them get people to the healer. And this lady called one of the radio stations in Sibiu, Romania. And she said, I want you to meet your daughter. Can I come in? Now, radio stations don't have daughters. But they said, well, sure, there's probably a story here. We better hear it. So when it came, the day the lady came in and she brought this little girl with her. And she said, you need to meet your daughter. They said, okay, we're glad to meet her. What's the story? They said, well, you remember several years ago when you handed out these little radios? You gave them to people who lived in the public arena, so they were given to taxi drivers, store owners, and stuff, and asked to play them there, put them on the dashboard, put them in the window at the store, or wherever it may be. And it was tuned to that particular station. She said, well, I happened to get one. I'm not sure how I did, but I got one. And we'd listen to it from time to time, but I had it sitting on the nightstand at home. And my husband and I found out that we were expecting a second child, and we could not afford a second child. So we made plans for an abortion. We called the clinic, set up the date. That morning came, I called the taxi, and the taxi was coming to meet me, and I just didn't feel very good that day, and so I was waiting for the taxi. I went into my bedroom, and I literally, and she described it this way, I just fell back on my bed, and in doing so, her hand hit that little radio and knocked it onto the floor, and it came on. Now, if you want to look closely at that radio, you'll see that can't happen. I mean, there's a button that you push, but to just knock it on the floor isn't going to do it. And this is second generation. The first generation was even harder to turn on, and you wouldn't turn on accidentally. But she said, I knocked it down on the floor, and she said, the first thing that came out of that, in my language, was a little boy praying for his baby sister. And she says, I listened to that prayer. Aren't coincidences amazing? Just lucky that it happened that way. She said, I heard that little boy praying for his sister, and I knew I could not take the life of the child within me. And I'm here now to introduce you to your daughter. Now, when you think of that story, the miraculous work God did. Kicked that radio on. He had that in the right place. He had the right message on at the right time. But a good engineer worked at developing a design. Some faithful people gave the money to make it available. The church in Romania, committed to reach their people for Christ, made them available out in the community. And together, a whole group of folks who all were doing something different than normal made it possible for a paralytic to get to a healer. And that is the joy of missions. That we all have a role. That we all can participate and share together. And even as Mark chapter 2 talks about these guys that wanted so badly to get their friend to the healer, that they took some pretty serious risks. Some of you have been in Ecuador, and you've been to the city dump. Some people said, you know, there's folks that live in the city dump. There happen to be 700 of them actually live in the city dump, another 1,200 around the city dump. So we need to minister to these people. It's dirty out there. It doesn't smell good. But they said, we got to get these people to the message. So they said, we're going to the city dump. Now, I've been out there on several occasions. Love going out there, love to hug those kids, many of whom have not been hugged. Incidentally, it's all good. I've never touched skin. There's too much dirt on top of these little kids because there's no running water in the dump, so they don't take baths. But somebody said, we just need to get those kids to hear about Jesus Christ. So we're going where they are. It's not a real comfortable place to be. But it's interesting, I've watched more missionaries' lives changed in the city dump than at the radio station at HCJB. Because people simply say, we want to get people from from where they are to the healer. We want to see if they have the opportunity of knowing who Jesus Christ is. And God illustrates it in Mark chapter 2, illustrates it a number of other places through the New Testament. But the biggest picture is the focus on the God who doesn't change. So the question I find myself asking myself, and I ask God's people whenever I have the opportunity, what is your part in getting people to the healer? We found a fun opportunity in Quito. We thoroughly enjoy it. I probably enjoyed it more than Trish because I'm crazier than she is. But in Ecuador, at Christmas time, they do trick-or-treating. Now, they don't talk about the trick, but they go door-to-door, regálame un Navidad, give me a Christmas gift. And our first year there, we were handing them out by the hundreds. You'd fill a little bag with cookies and candy, and we'd put a tract in it. You got to do that because you're spiritual. And we'd give them out. And finally, one of the neighbors said, do you guys know what these kids are doing to you? We said, no. They're coming to your door. They're getting these things. They're going down around the corner, and we can see from our house, and they're all trading sweaters. And then they come back, ring the doorbell again. You know, regálame un Navidad. These kids aren't dumb. And so we were handing out hundreds of these things, and we were being godly. I mean, you should have seen our prayer letter. We witnessed to 4,000 kids this Christmas. It's probably only 40, but so we decided, well, we don't mind giving them to the kids, but surely there's something we can do that's more effective than this. So somebody else says, you know what we've done in the past is we've told all those kids to come back on a certain day. And then you say, come back on this day, and we will give you. So we said, well, let's try that. Well, the first time, 350 kids came back at 9 o'clock on Christmas morning. But we had a chance to share Christ with them, to give them an invitation to know Christ. Next year it was 500. Next year it was 700. And then we started to really get scared. But just, and it wasn't us, many of the folks do it, just a creative way to bring people to hear the story. One of our Cubans one day told the Christmas story. It's always better when somebody that speaks the language well does it. And O'Neill just said, how many of you want to know this Jesus personally? And we have no idea what happened in hearts. But 135 people that day said they wanted to come to know Christ. And all we did was say, come in our backyard and we'll give you a Christmas gift. What are you doing to get people to the healer? What are you doing to help others do that? You can't go where the Wilsons are going. Many of you will never make it to where the Brains have served. Many of you are terrorized to think of moving in a door-to-door ministry somewhere. But we can all have a ministry when we realize the bottom line is simply getting people to the feet of Jesus. And sometimes we need to carry a stretcher. Sometimes we need to take a roof off. Sometimes we just need to bring them with us to Sunday school. Sometimes we need to support the missionaries that can see that that happens in other places. Sometimes we need to buy Avgas so we can get that plane in the air heading down the road. What's your role in getting people from here to here? I think the greatest privilege of the believer in Jesus Christ today is to be able to say, I have a role in that process. I'm making a difference in the world. I'm making sure that changeless message is heard by people who are dealing with so much change. The average person in the world today has no idea what tomorrow will bring. Can you say that today, that I have a part in seeing that people get to the feet of Jesus? If you can't, you're the one that's missing and missing out and losing the great privilege What's your role? If we pass the microphone up and down the hall, aisles, and I asked you to finish this sentence, my role in getting people to Jesus is, could you fill it in? Praying, giving, sharing, inviting, carrying. Greatest joy is knowing I have a part in that. Some of us go further than others. That doesn't make us any better before God or any more spiritual. Maybe greater responsibility. Some of us speak more languages than others. All that does is increase the challenge and the responsibility. But it's an individual before God, privileged relationship. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And He is doing wonderful things. The Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well in the world. The only place it's really struggling is where they speak English. And that needs to tell us something. Do you have a part? Let's grab that stretcher. And the neat thing is, it took four guys. Nobody had to carry him by himself. We're in this together. That's the great joy of the Church of Jesus Christ. Sharing together to get people to the healer. Let's pray together. Maybe you need to tell God something this morning as we pray about your willingness to be a part, your desire to be a part, your failure to be a part of that ministry in some way. Maybe we need to ask God what He wants us to do because we're not sure. But just before I pray, let's don't have a missions conference that ends with having heard good stories. Let's have a missions conference in which each one of us, whether we're missionary or pastor or Sunday school teacher, music leader, or pew occupier, let's don't have a conference where we go out the same, where we don't ask God to do something in our hearts that will result in making a difference in the world. Heavenly Father, what an incredible privilege to know that the God of the universe so loved the world that He sent His Son. And that He brought people into my life who saw to it that I met Jesus. A testimony that most of us in this room today can share. And Lord, we do pray for anyone that would be here this morning that has yet to know what it means to meet the Creator of the universe in a personal way, who knows what it means to have sins forgiven, confident assurance of eternity in heaven with You. Lord, for that person, we'd pray today that we'd have the joy of helping them to the feet of Jesus, that they might come to know that great joy of forgiven sin. But Father, for those of us that know You, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak, Lord, selfishly in my heart and in each of our hearts about the opportunities that You've placed before us to help get people to the healer, to help get people to the feet of the Savior, to help get people the privilege of hearing who Christ is. Lord, whether we do it ourselves, whether we encourage and help others to do it, whether we train others to do it, whether we equip them to be able to do it effectively in their culture, or whether we just sit down with a neighbor. Lord, may each one of us know that you have placed us in that privileged position of being a part of what you're doing in the world. So lead us in that direction today, and Lord, may we be willing to respond to the praise of your glory. And for that we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.